All right, so we're starting a new sermon series, as you have heard, called Go and Make. And I want to give greetings to our folks at the Nagpur India campus and also the young people watching at the King County Juvenile Detention Facility and our Wyoming campus. Hey, Wyoming, happy fifth anniversary. Can we celebrate all those different expressions in our church family? Let me pray before I dive into some scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the opportunity to preach it. Speak to our hearts, O Lord. Help us to hear clearly from you. God, you know my prayer has been that as we walk through this particular sermon, that there would be no confusion, that there would be clarity. So God, help us to clearly hear your voice and know what to do with what is said. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So in scripture, if you study it closely, you know that Jesus gave some commands, some instructions that have been timeless. There's some that speak to every church family, that could speak every weekend, that really shape the foundation for what the local church is called to do. One of those passages is found at the end of Matthew chapter 28. You know it as the Great Commission. You've probably heard these words shared before in the life of the church. At the end of Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, after Jesus was resurrected, when he had an opportunity to meet with his disciples, here's what the text tells us. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's called the Great Commission. The sending out, the church, Christ followers, have been given this generational mission to go and make disciples. And so that's what the church is all about. That could shape the mission statement of any local church. What's the church for? To go and make disciples. What's your mission? To go and make disciples. What have you been called to do? Go and make disciples. Not just pastors, but anybody that's a follower of Jesus has been given this call to go and make disciples. But there's a challenge, the challenge that many churches around the world are figuring out is that if you were to survey the congregation and say, as people were leaving the local church on a Sunday morning, if you were to say, "Hey, who are you discipling?" A lot of folks would say, "I'm not discipling anyone because I have no idea where I would begin. I have no idea how to disciple someone. Like, what would I be trying to produce? What would I be trying to make? I'm not even sure if I was ever discipled," some might say. But Jesus said, go and make disciples. And so if Jesus told us to go and do something, but as the church we realize we don't necessarily know how to do it, that feels like a disconnect. Go and make disciples. Go and make. That's our sermon series. Now, if that feels like I'm heaping some guilt and shame on you, please don't interpret it that way. No, this is a real opportunity for us to do what Jesus called us to do. We want to talk about that over the course of this sermon series. How do we do what Jesus told us to do if he said, go and make disciples? But there's another set of instructions. It's found in Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40. You might know this is the Great Commandment. There's a Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Jesus was speaking to some leaders one day. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So Jesus made it clear what we're called to do in terms of going out and making disciples. He also made it clear how we're called to love. All of us are called to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He even says that the first and greatest commandment is to love God with everything we have. These two sets of instructions form the foundation of what the church is all about, living out the Great Commandment in the spirit of the Great Commission, or the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. However you choose to phrase it, every local church could form their mission and vision statements around these sets of instructions. In KCC's history, we have recognized at different points along the way that we needed to raise the bar when it came to the going and making part of it. And other times we've recognized that we needed to raise the bar on the loving our neighbor and loving God part of things. In fact, over the last 19 years of our 39-year history, this desire to be a healthy, multi-ethnic congregation that crosses socioeconomic lines and generational lines and ethnic lines has been fueled by this picture of trying to get the love your neighbor piece right. Part of our history is that we were a healthy congregation, but it felt like we were really missing some pockets of people in our neighborhood. And so if we want to love our neighbors well at every campus, we felt like we ought to be more of a reflection of the community that God has placed us in. We ought to be more of a picture of heaven. We ought to be able to practice singing Zulu here on earth, knowing that we'll hear some of it sung in heaven and a bunch of other languages as well. And so when you hear us over the coming weeks and years talk about 50 by 50, it refers to our belief that we believe that God has called KCC to multiply at least 50 multi-ethnic congregations by our 50th anniversary in 2029. And what we're saying is that we cannot talk about that kind of multiplication if we don't get better at making disciples. We've got to get better at the go and make part of it. So that's what we want to focus on over these 8 weeks. And you're going to get tired of us talking about it. 50 by 50, you're going to hear it a lot. That's the way vision goes. I'm asking for permission now to proclaim it over and over and over again. 50 by our 50th. And some of you, as you hear it the 10th time, you're going to say, I think God is calling me to plant a church. Some of you, as you hear it the 30th time, you're going to say, I think God is calling me to disciple somebody that's outside of my comfort zone, that crosses cultural lines. And we'll say, yes. Our congregation is getting it because the health of the church, as it's been said by other scholars and pastors, is never measured by its seating capacity. It's measured by its sending capacity. How equipped are we to send people out to new places and make disciples? We're not talking about 50 expressions of multiplication here in West Michigan. We're talking about around the country and around the world, much like the Wyoming campus, much like the Edge Urban Fellowship and Unison Christian Church and City Life Church and Tribes Church and Mosaic Church of Detroit and many of the churches that we've supported, especially in recent years, that started from day one and said, we desire to be multi-ethnic because our communities are very diverse. And so that's the vision that you're going to hear us talk about. One last thing before I get into the text for this weekend. If Jesus said, go and make disciples, a question can be asked. Well, what kind of disciples are we trying to make? What are we trying to reproduce? And through a lot of prayer and examination of the life of Jesus, we've landed on 8 attributes of disciples that we'd like to talk about over this 8-week sermon series. We're saying that disciples are people who surrender. Disciples are people who are obedient, who are in the Word, who pray, who love others, who serve God's cause, who reach others, and who disciple others. These are the characteristics of disciples that we're trying to make. We believe that if we can make some folks that display these characteristics, we'll be making folks that are more like Jesus. Just look at his life, and you'll see these attributes on display. So this weekend, I get the privilege preaching on the first one, surrender. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 12, verses 42 to 50. Surrender is the text, is the word for the weekend. John 12, 42 to 50 is where I'll be. And as you're turning there, I want to share a quote with you from William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. He said, years ago, the greatness of a man's, and I would say a man or woman's power, is the measure of his surrender. The greatness of someone's power is the measure of their surrender. Many people desire to be great. Many people desire to be powerful. Many people desire to have folks look at them and say, that is such a powerful person. That is such a great individual. But friends, I can tell you that even as we examine the legacy of this church, the founding pastors, Dick Wynn and Wayne Schmidt, the one that I get to stand on their shoulders as the lead pastor, folks that led with integrity, with discipline, and with humility, one of the characteristics that we see if we look back closely on the story is that they had an attitude of surrender. I want to talk about surrender this weekend. The setup verse for where I'm going to be would be John 12, 37. Before we get to 42 to 50, you've got to know that Jesus had walked through this life on earth performing many miracles. We're told in John 12, 37, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. There were some that saw Jesus turn water into wine, that saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, that saw Jesus cast out demons and heal sick people, but they still didn't believe. They still could not believe that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was God in the flesh, that he had come as the promised Messiah. If you read through the book of John, you'll see miracle upon miracle upon miracle. But some saw all of that, and they were skeptical. Maybe you know some folks like that that have seen God move mightily in their lives. They've seen God perform miracles, but they still don't believe. They still want to explain the miracle away. There were folks like that in Scripture. And yet, when we jump down to verse 42, we find these words. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. That sounds like a good thing. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." If you are taking notes this weekend, I am going to unpack that passage of Scripture, but here's the first point. As I read this text, I discover that belief in Jesus is not the same as surrender to Jesus. I want to make this very clear this weekend so that folks don't leave confused. We are saved by grace through faith. So this is not a question as we talk about surrender as to whether or not you are saved. I don't want anybody leaving here questioning their salvation. If you have believed in Jesus in your heart, confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord, Scripture tells us you are saved. But what I see in this text, in the very first two verses that I read, that there are some people who believe but don't surrender. Go back to 42 and 43. It says, "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God." There were folks who believed. There were folks who were saved. There were folks who knew that Jesus was who he said he was. But they didn't want to go public with it. They didn't want to talk about their faith in Jesus. It's like, how do I talk about this? What if I get put out of the synagogue? What if people talk about me? The text literally says that they love the praise of people more than the praises of God. They were more concerned about what people thought than what God thought. Maybe you have been through a season of your life like that. Maybe you know some folks like that in your neighborhood or in your job or in your family that you know believe in Jesus, but they just don't want to speak about it. They say, "Oh, my faith is a very private thing. What other people do in terms of pursuing Jesus, that's between them and God, but that's not for me to talk about or to try and spur them on about." If you've been in that camp, you are not alone. Folks in Scripture live that way, but that is not the way we were called to live. We were called to be vocal about our faith. We were called to speak out about the good things that Christ has done, the amazing works that Christ has done. Jesus had performed many, many miracles, and they were not supposed to keep those things to themselves. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's what Jesus said to do. So some believed, but they were quiet. Belief is not the same as surrender. Surrender, my friends, is a daily decision of the will to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Not my way, Lord, but your way. That's surrender. You know, surrender allows us to pursue some things. In fact, this week I asked on social media, on my Facebook page, I said, hey, survey time, in your own words, tell me how you distinguish belief in Christ from surrender to Christ. There were a bunch of responses that came in. Some were theologically grounded and accurate. Some sounded good, but they don't really line up with what we hear in Scripture. There was one that stood out to me. It's from Cindy Johnston, and here's what she posted as a comment. She said, belief is knowing he can do all things. Surrender is allowing him to do it through you. So belief is knowing, but surrender is that allowing, that yielding, that saying, God, have your way. Disciples are people who yield to God, who say, God, work through me. I want to give you all power and authority over me. Use my body. Use my mind. Use my talents. Use my gifts. Use my treasure, Lord, for your glory in this world. That's what surrender looks like. So when we surrender, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who does some things in us. Before I tell you some of the things that the Holy Spirit does, I want to show you a picture. And as I show you this picture, any of you in the house that are like Civil War history buffs, like study that stuff, raise your hand if you're like a war history kind of person. Anybody study all of that stuff? A couple hands went up. Yeah, see, one hand kind of hesitantly went up. So those of you who are Civil War history buffs, you'll know if I get the details of this right. Everybody else, you just had to take my word for it. Or you can look it up on Wikipedia after the fact. And I believe it was April 9th, 1865, when the Union Army and the Confederate Army were battling in Virginia, and Robert E. Lee, the leader of the Confederate Army, considered at the time to be rebels of the U.S. government, realized that he needed to surrender to the Union Army. He was surrounded on all sides. He had no more options to pursue. And so in the way that warfare worked at the time, he, Robert E. Lee, had to send a letter via a courier to Ulysses S. Grant to say, I'm ready to surrender. When Grant received that letter, then they had to figure out a place, a time to meet to talk about the terms of surrender, to formally surrender. And so we're told that they picked this home that you saw the picture of, the McLean House in Virginia, and they had to show up there together. I know that this seems very formal. Robert E. Lee shows up in his dress uniform, looking clean and sharp. He's ready to surrender. And Ulysses S. Grant shows up in his field uniform. He's dirty. He looks like he's been in the midst of battle with his men, and so they meet up in the home. Lee sits at one table, Grant sits at the other table, across the room from one another. Lee says, I'm ready to surrender. What are the terms of surrender? Now, when you think terms of surrender, you might think that would refer to what Lee's men would have to do, like what is expected of them. In reality, the terms of surrender were more like the benefits that Grant was going to extend to Lee's men, right? So he scribbles down on a piece of paper what it is that are the terms of surrender. And there are things like, okay, all of your men can keep their horses. Well, that's pretty nice and pretty generous. They would need them for the next spring for the planting season. And they can keep their guns. They have to turn in their long guns, but they can keep their pistols with them. Well, that'd be important for protecting their families. And they can go back home to their families. Well, that's pretty cool. They can take care of their families. And by the way, we're going to give them a ration of food as they travel back home. And all they've got to do is not stir up any more trouble against the government, and they don't have to worry about anything. So he scribbled that down on paper. His band, The soldiers behind Grant wanted to start playing songs of celebration, and Grant stopped them. He said, "These are our fellow Americans. We're not going to gloat in our victory over them." You know, when I think about us surrendering to Jesus daily with the help of the Holy Spirit, I believe that Scripture represents the paper that writes down what we gain or what we receive through the Holy Spirit when we say, "Lord, I surrender." So I want to walk through what some of those things are. Number one, I just think when you look at verse 42, what Scripture is trying to tell us is that when we surrender, not just believe, but when we surrender to Jesus, we actually gain the empowerment to overcome fear. We don't have to be afraid of what others will say or do or think. We don't have to be afraid of what this life will throw at us. We can walk in the confidence that the victory already belongs to Jesus. He accomplished it on the cross. That means that when the doctor gives you some bad diagnosis, when the finances seem to be drying up, when some relationship seems to be falling apart, our default emotion does not have to be fear. It can be confidence. Spirit of the living God, I believe you will show me the way. I surrender. I don't have to be right anymore. I surrender. I don't have to walk around in fear. I surrender. It's different from belief. Belief is knowing that Christ can do all those things. Surrender is allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us, to be a vessel where we can encourage others even in the midst of despair, where we can walk around confident even when the odds seem like they're stacked against us. Friends, are there some areas of your lives where you're finding it difficult to surrender? It's a daily decision of the will. Surrender also, when we invite the Holy Spirit in, the Holy Spirit releases us from needing the approval of others. It amazes me sometimes. I encounter people that are living with significant wounds that were inflicted on them from parents who were perfectionists. Folks that felt like they could never do good enough or well enough for the English teachers in our midst. They could never do enough good to satisfy or please some authority figure in their lives. And so perfectionism paralyzes them. They can do excellent at something, but always feel like they can't measure up. It's never enough. And yet the Holy Spirit, as we surrender, is wanting to release us from this need to gain the approval of other people. Who is it that you've been trying to please and longing for their approval of more than God's approval? Because guess what? God looks at you and says, "I delight in you. I love you." Period. Always have, always will. You are living your life trying to get the approval of this person or that person. It's not about their approval. I've already approved of you. If you look at verses 44 to 46, then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." When we surrender and the Holy Spirit moves in, it actually allows us to be light in the midst of darkness. Jesus is saying that he was sent by God for a purpose, to be light in a dark world. And by extension, his disciples who are surrendered are called to be a light in the midst of darkness. You know, this weekend, our six-year-old got a belated birthday gift from our neighbor, and she got this gift bag with a bunch of stuff in it. And one of the things that was in the gift bag that she got so excited about, let me make sure I get this right, it was glow-in-the-dark, slimy, silly putty. Now, some of y'all play with Silly Putty as kids. Let me just tell you, Silly Putty has gone high tech. Glow in the dark, slimy Silly Putty. When I was a kid, Silly Putty, I would use it. I put it on the cartoon, the comic strips in the newspaper, smash it down, and then peel it off, and you could actually see the faces of the comic book characters on the Silly Putty. Now there's glow in the dark, slimy Silly Putty. So she was so excited. She opened this in my office because we were here for the Saturday service, and she wanted to turn off all the lights, but the sunlight was still shining in. And so we had to like get to the darkest corner of the room, and she pulled out the silly putty, and she's like, "Dad, look, it's glowing in the dark." She was so excited. But do we have that same enthusiasm about the fact that we get to be a light in a dark world? We get to be glow-in-the-dark, silly, slimy, silly putty. Okay, you don't have to be slimy, but we are called to be a light. Like, people are walking around in darkness. It's been true in our world for years. You might look at the headlines today and say, man, the world seems so messed up and divided, and there's so much difficulty and so much tension in the world. Do you realize that in 1979, when this church was planted, go back and look at the headlines. There was stuff going on in parts of the world, crises that made people think Jesus was coming back any moment. There was tension in the world. And it felt like it was all for naught. But there were some early pioneers that said, as long as there's darkness, there's a need for light. As long as there's darkness, there's a need for Christ's followers to be light. We should never grow comfortable with the darkness when we're called to be light. We're called to be agents of change, agents of light, ambassadors for Jesus, such that we can say, the one who sent me is the one that I look like. The one who sent me is the one that called me to be a light, so that no one should stay in darkness. Jesus said, I was sent on a mission. We ought to be able to say, as surrendered followers of Jesus, we've been sent on a mission. When we gather together in community, we ought to be able to look at one another and say, what does surrender look like for you this week? What does surrender look like in your life this week? How have you had to surrender your own will to God's will this week? What is it that Jesus called you to let go of since we last met in order to help people who are walking around in darkness experience light? He goes on in 47 to 48 to say, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. Did you catch what Jesus said there? He came to save. He didn't come to judge. There's judgment that will happen one day, but while he was here on earth, he was guiding people towards salvation. He was guiding people towards freedom. And the Holy Spirit wants us to be able to do the same thing. The Holy Spirit guides us to walk in the freedom that Jesus taught about. That's why I say I don't want anybody leaving here questioning their salvation. Jesus came to save. Belief in Jesus by the grace of God saves us. But I do want you to ask yourselves, have I surrendered everything? Have I given Jesus full authority, full access to everything? Are there little hidden pockets and cabinets and closets in my life that I've said, you can have everything else, God, but you can't have that? God, I'll trust you with my finances, but I won't trust you with my relationships. You handle that, I got this. God, I'll trust you with the use of my talents. Like, if you want me to use my talents here in the life of the church or this ministry or in the workplace, wherever you want me to use it, Lord, I trust you in that. But when it comes to my finances, I got this, Lord. You know, I tithe my gifts, so no need for me to tithe any money. Right? So we can start to compartmentalize, and yet surrender is about this full yieldedness to God. It says, Lord, I believe, and daily as I walk this out, I want to allow the Holy Spirit to show me how to live in freedom rather than in bondage. Verse 49 to 50 says, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. I can't think of two better verses that embody surrender. Did you catch what Jesus said? I don't speak on my own. All that I say, he told me to say. And the reason I'm saying it is because I know where it leads. It leads to eternal life. He said, I listen to the Father, and I say what he tells me to say. And what Jesus wants us to do is listen to Jesus and say what he wants us to say. We listen through the Holy Spirit. We listen by being in his word. We listen by being in community with others. Jesus models what surrender should look like for us. Jesus shows us how to live surrendered. I love the fact that Jesus did not set us up for failure. He didn't say, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, and surely I'm leaving you on your own to the end of the age. He said, no, surely I am with you to the very end of the age. I will walk with you. I will show you. And he models it. Jesus himself was surrendered. And so therefore we're called to surrender. Have you surrendered this day to Jesus? Oswald Chambers said these words years ago, and I need to qualify these words after I read them, because without a broader context, it could end up heaping some guilt, shame, and condemnation on people. Listen to these words. The reason some of us are such poor specimens of Christianity is because we have no Almighty Christ. We have Christian attributes and experiences, but there's no abandonment to Jesus Christ. What was Chambers' point? You know, it's dangerous anytime you start to say, are there levels of Christianity? Because you could wake up on a given day and say, I feel like a bad Christian today, or I feel like a really good Christian today, or I wonder if God is pleased with me today, or I wonder if God is displeased with me today. And that can lead to some spiritual tension, some dysfunction in your life. What Oswald Chambers is trying to get at in that quote is that the reason that some of us aren't experiencing the fullness of the Christian life that Jesus promises and speaks about, it's because we don't want to surrender everything to Jesus. There are some areas of our life where when obstacles come, it's just like driving in a car. We're willing to give Jesus the driver's seat and the wheel and the speed and all of those things until it gets a little treacherous and looks a little scary, and then we want to take back over. Say, Jesus, you hop out of the driver's seat on this part. I got this. And that's not surrender. Disciples are people who live a life daily surrendered. You say, well, Pastor, what if I have a bad day? Are you saying I'm not a disciple? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying every day we wake up, there's a new opportunity, a fresh opportunity to say, Lord, not my will, but your will. Lord, not my way, but your way. Lord, I surrender. I surrender afresh to you. Every area of my life, Lord, I want you to lead this day. I want to follow you this day. And Holy Spirit, I know you live in me. I know you delight in me, Lord. I know who I am in Christ. And therefore, because I know who I am, help me to live it out today. Help my actions, Lord, to match my beliefs. Help me not to be a jerk today, oh Lord, to those that are around me, but help me not to be afraid of speaking out on how awesome you have been in my life. Because I'm surrendered to you, and I care more about what you say about me than what people say about me. And I want people to know that no matter what they say, I am sold out to you, because your way leads to eternal life. So it leads us to some questions and some reflection. Number one, what areas of your life are difficult to surrender to God? Take some time and write them down, reflect on them. You know what they are. Maybe it's because of a wound in your life and you say, I just have difficulty trusting people. I can't let people get close because I was hurt before. That's an area, intimacy with people, trust of people, where you have difficulty surrendering to God. Maybe it's a vocation issue. You were fired from a job once and you have a hard time believing that you won't be fired from this job. So you just tread lightly. You're like, oh, I don't want to talk to anybody about anything. If I bring up Jesus, they might fire me. I just got to be careful. Or maybe you went through a season of your life where finances were so tight that you literally ate beans and ramen noodles for years. And now that you got a little money, poverty mindset wrecks you. Where you're afraid, one wrong move financially, and it's all gonna come to ruin. So you're like, God, I trust you with everything else, but I just believe that if I trust you with my finances, I'm going to end up broke. God, I can't trust you. What area of your life do you find it difficult to surrender to God? Number two, how are you embracing or resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Friends, I believe every day is an opportunity to hear from the Lord. Every day is an opportunity to listen to the Holy Spirit. When you get those nudges, those promptings, you know some stats say that you got about 10 seconds before you talk yourself out of it. So what would it look like to be quick to obey? Where are you resisting the Holy Spirit's work? And then third, in what ways has fear impacted your willingness to surrender to Christ? I ask that question to believers and to non-believers. To believers, let me remind you that belief is not the same as surrender. What are you afraid of? To non-believers, why not today? Why not make this the day where you say, I'm ready to surrender? I want to pray about this. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we know that you are working in our midst, at every campus right now and in this place, Lord, to call us to surrender, where we can say with authenticity, not my will, but your will. God, I'm asking that you would move mightily this day. As we celebrate 39 years, Lord, of you calling people to surrender through the life of this local church, God, our hope is that today you would continue to call people to surrender. For some, Lord, it will be surrendering particular aspects of their lives. For others, Lord, today's the day they will walk into a relationship with you. I just believe that you are far from done with what you want to do through this local church and every church where Christ is at the center. So God, we yield. We want you to have your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.